Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the collapse of the walls of prejudice. And now as we continue with part two of our study entitled, Repentance is Granted to the Gentiles, we find that the church in Antioch is growing as more and more Gentiles are turning to the Lord. So let's follow along in Acts chapter 11 verse 18 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And there's an important message in this statement here that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You know, a lot of times people think in terms of, you know, receiving Christ or whatever, they think, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm getting there. I'm realizing that I need that. And I can see it coming somewhere down the road. But, you know, I'm not quite ready for it yet, they say. But here's something that we need to realize. We don't choose those things. If God has given you an invitation to be saved, the wisest thing you could do is take it the minute you realize it. Because to put it off could be to put yourself out eternally, because you don't know how long the invitation is going to be open. You don't know that invitation is going to be there when you decide that, you know, I think I'm ready now to stop living my life of sin and start thinking about God. You don't know that the opportunity is going to be available to you at that point. And that's a mentality that I think a lot of people have today. And you see, it's based on a totally false understanding of God and of our own predicament and of salvation and everything else. The fact that we could even be saved at all is a miracle. The fact that there is an invitation extended is an absolute act of God's grace and mercy. And to presume upon that, to say, oh, well, you know, that salvation, you know, that sounds all right, but I've got a few things I want to do and then I'll think about it. That is a very dangerous way to live, because you don't know that that door is going to be open. There's nothing in Scripture to imply that it's open indefinitely. And therefore, Paul the Apostle would write and say, today is the day of salvation. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, now is the acceptable time. Today, don't procrastinate. You can procrastinate on a lot of things in life and still survive. This is one you can't afford to procrastinate on, because you don't have any guarantee that the opportunity is going to be there when you finally get around to it. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. God has granted us the opportunity to be saved. We need to take that opportunity the moment we realize it's there and not procrastinate about it. And so, verse 19 says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. Now, Luke is kind of catching us up on what everybody else is doing. You remember after the persecution that occurred there with the death of Stephen, he went on and he talked about the ministry of Philip. He talked about Peter and John coming to Samaria. Then he went into the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and he spoke about Saul's ministry. And then he went back in, and he's been talking to us about the ministry of Peter. So now he's going to go back in the historical, chronological narrative, and he's going to pick up with those that were scattered after the persecution. So you remember when Stephen was stoned to death, everyone but the apostles was scattered, and they started going out to different areas, and they were preaching as they went, we read. But now here, we're going to discover that there were certain who traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Phoenicia would be modern-day Lebanon. And then, of course, Cyprus is still the island of Cyprus off of the coast there. And then Antioch would be over in the region of Syria. And so they went up north from Jerusalem. And as they went there, they were preaching the word. But as was the practice and as was the thinking, they were only preaching to the Jews. But some of them, they were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenist. So there were a couple of, I don't know what you'd call them, just sort of adventurous guys who were out there. And they decided, well, why don't we just speak to the Hellenist? Why don't we share this message with the Gentiles? We've been sharing it with the Jews, and we're getting, you know, occasionally a decent response. Most of the time, we're getting in trouble. Maybe we ought to share with the Gentiles. And so a few of these adventurous souls, they just sort of step out and start sharing the Lord with the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So, shockingly, they're finding that the Gentiles are receptive as they begin to share with them. Now, you know, this is major stuff here. Apart from the conversion of Cornelius. Now, and remember, Cornelius pretty much sought out Peter. Peter wasn't going looking to convert Gentiles. He was sort of dragged there by the Lord because Cornelius was seeking God. But here are guys who are actually taking the initiative. They're going out and they're preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And the point that this particular commentator was making was, although this was such a significant moment in the history of the church when the gospel began to go to the Gentiles, that there aren't any names mentioned here. There's just some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They were the ones that went out and decided, hey, let's try this out on the Gentiles. And the Lord began to move, but yet we have no idea who those people were. There's no record given to us. And the point that this particular author was making was how so often and sadly, when God is working, when ministry begins to really explode, people want to get their name attached to it. People want recognition. People want notoriety. People want other people to know, hey, look what I'm doing. Or, hey, did you know that I was responsible for this move or whatever the case? And yet, you know, what an unfortunate thing that is, that it does occur. Because we have to remember, it's really all just the Lord's work anyway. And it doesn't matter whose name is attached to it, you know, as a person. That's not the important thing, because it isn't really that person's work, it's God's work. George Whitefield, that great evangelist back in the 1700s, he himself had the motto, "Let the name of Whitefield perish and the name of Christ live on forever." People were constantly encouraging him to, you know, put your name on something. Let people know that you're the one behind this whole thing. You see, there was a dispute that had developed back then between Whitefield and his friend John Wesley. And many of Whitefield's friends were feeling like Wesley was getting all the glory for what Whitefield had actually begun doing. And so they were urging Whitfield to step forward and let these people know that you're the one that started this thing. You were the guy doing the open air preaching. That Wesley, that he's even part of it because you invited him to be part of it. And Whitfield wisely would say, no, it's all right. It's not the issue. God's work is being done, and that's what I'm going to rejoice in, and my name doesn't need to be attached to it. And, you know, subsequently, when you talk about the great 18th century revival, Whitfield isn't the more well-known person John Wesley is, and Methodism rose, you know, from the efforts of John Wesley, and so his name became quite well-known, while Whitfield's didn't really. But yet, in the end, it was all the Lord's work anyway. And so here are these men. They're going out preaching. Who were they? We don't know. But God used them powerfully, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So they couldn't have chosen a better man. They send out Barnabas. Now, remember, Gentiles are getting converted. Now, just back up a moment. The Jewish attitude was not idealistic toward the Gentiles, even now that they realize that God is, you know, welcoming them in. There certainly would have been a tendency to sort of come down heavy upon them and to probably try to bring them under all of the little aspects of Judaism. But Barnabas was the one guy out of the whole bunch that wouldn't really have that kind of a spirit. You remember, he was the one who, when everybody else was afraid of Saul, he was the one who came alongside of Saul. He saw the hand of the Lord upon him. When they went to Jerusalem and everybody was saying, oh no, we don't believe in his conversion, Barnabas stood up and said, no, I can testify on his behalf. And Barnabas was one of those kinds of people that, as one man said, he had the biggest heart in the church. He was just a gracious man. And so he could come and he could view the work in Antioch. He could see these Gentiles getting saved, and he could appreciate what God was doing and yet not feel compelled to somehow put them under some sort of a heavy yoke, you know, to say, all right, wait a second. Now, okay, you Gentiles, we're understanding that God's letting you in, but listen, you got to toe the line. You got to become Jews. Barnabas was probably the one guy that wouldn't have done that and didn't do that. And so he was the one that was chosen, and he was sent, and he went to Antioch. Now, Antioch, as we're going to see, is going to become, in a sense, the center of this fresh work of God that's going to go on among the Gentiles. Antioch was a very appropriate place for something like this to happen. It would actually become the place where the first international church would be developed. It would also become the springboard for the worldwide Christian mission. Now, the city of Antioch was founded in 300 BC by Seleucus Nicator. But he was one of the great generals under Alexander. Now, he was the one who founded the city, and he named it Antioch after his father, whose name was Antiochus. Over the years, it became known as Antioch the Beautiful, because there were some very beautiful buildings in that city. Although it was a Greek city by foundation, its population, which was estimated at least 500,000, was extremely cosmopolitan. There was a large colony of Jews. There were people from Persia, from India, and even from China. And so Antioch was actually referred to as the Queen of the East. Now, it was brought into the Roman Empire in 64 BC by Pompey, and it became the capital of the imperial province of Syria. And so there were Romans there in the city as well. So the Greeks, the Jews, the Orientals, and the Romans, they formed the mixed multitude that would have made up the city of Antioch. And the city was actually referred to as the third city of the empire behind Rome itself and Alexandria. So this was a great city from the human standpoint, from the standpoint of the Roman Empire. And it was a city with people from all over the world, the ideal place to set up a church and the ideal place from which to carry on mission activity. And so that's where Barnabas ended up stopping and encouraging the saints there. He went as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas goes to Antioch. He finds these people that have been converted through these unknown evangelists, and then he begins to encourage them, and the Lord begins to use him. And so more and more people are being added. And then Barnabas, it says, he departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And I would imagine that as Barnabas was there in Antioch, and as he was seeing this great work that God was doing, I would imagine he was feeling a bit overwhelmed and thinking to himself, I need some help. I need a partner. I need someone that can minister with me here. And Saul was the one that came to mind. Now, remember, Saul had gone back to Tarsus, and now some scholars estimate anywhere from 7 to 10 years have transpired since Paul left Jerusalem. Might have been that long. We don't really know. During that time, according to the book of Galatians, Saul says that he was ministering in the regions of Cilicia, and so evidently he was already involved in ministry among the Gentiles that we know nothing about, really. But somehow Barnabas must have had some ongoing contact with him, and Barnabas senses that I need Saul. He's the man to work with here. And so when he had found him, he went to Tarsus and met up with him and found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So they were there for a year, just ministering to those saints, building them up in the faith, more and more people getting saved. They were there to get the church established. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. First called Christians. Now, this term, Christian, was not a term that the people took to themselves, but it was a label that was tagged upon them. Now, they say historically that the people of Antioch, they were famous for giving nicknames to people. And when one of the Roman emperors visited the city, because he had a goatee, they called him the Billy Goat. And here, they were the ones who actually labeled the people as Christians. Now, the word Christian means the people of Christ. And they would have, of course, heard this group of people talking about Christ. And so this was a label they just tagged on to this group of people. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And although it was probably a bit derogatory, it was something that eventually the Christians took to themselves, because of course that's indeed who they were, and that's indeed who we are. We are the people of Christ. But notice that it was the disciples who were first called Christians. And so, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there were prophets. Now, prophets were men who were gifted by God to speak forth his word. And occasionally, as we see here with Agabus, they were gifted to speak about the future, like the Old Testament prophets. But what they primarily did in the early church was that they were preachers of the word of God, and they would preach under the immediate inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are prophets today in the church, not people who speak with absolute authority in the sense that the ancient prophets did or the apostles did, but people that as they minister the word of God, there is this prophetic thing that's happening. There's an accompanying of their word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's this thing that's happening. God is speaking through them and addressing issues and getting down to the heart of the matter and those kinds of things. Those, for me personally, I love to sit and listen to guys who have that gift, that prophetic gift, because every time I do, I feel like, man, they're speaking right to the situation. They're speaking right to my situation. And of course, those who are gifted to teach will oftentimes have the gift of prophecy accompanying that, and that's a wonderful thing. But the prophets were a group of leaders in the early church who would speak a direct word of God into a situation on occasion. And Agabus, we'll find another occasion later on where Agabus comes onto the scene. But here he prophesies about the famine, which did indeed come in about 46 AD during the time that Claudius Caesar was reigning. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, a lot has happened. Cornelius is converted. And so the church in Jerusalem realizes that the Gentiles are part of this thing as well. Certain Jews that had been preaching to Jews only decided, let's speak to the Gentiles. And to their amazement, the Gentiles received the message. And so Barnabas goes, and then he brings Saul. And now this church in Antioch is being established. And it's growing, and it's becoming strong. And then this famine occurs. And notice the church in Antioch, they want to bless their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. So they put together a gift to help. The famine was particularly hard on that area of Judea. The famine impacted that area quite severely. And so the people in Antioch would have not been affected as adversely by it. And so they were able to send help. And here we just see that gesture, that loving, you know, gesture of just saying, you know, God bless you. We're glad to be part of the family and hope you're encouraged by this thing. And Barnabas and Saul were the ones to take the gift up to Jerusalem. And so the story continues. And as we pick up, we will deal with the final episodes, recorded episodes of the ministry of Peter. And from that point on, Luke will focus his attention on Barnabas and Paul, and then primarily on Paul throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. One final closing word, and that is once again just that whole thing of not taking for granted the gift of salvation. God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life. We don't want to take the things of the Spirit for granted at all. We need to realize that God is the one who is the author of salvation. And God is the one who lays out the requirements for salvation. And God is the one who decides things, not us. And God has graciously extended the invitation to save us. We need to respond the moment we realize that and not to put it off at all. And so as we close tonight, if you're here and you've heard the gospel, you've heard about salvation, but yet you haven't responded, God has granted. He has granted repentance to life. Don't take it for granted. Embrace it while you have the opportunity.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we learn more about the God who intervenes. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Repentance is Granted to the Gentiles. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3121. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.